Glad to welcome you. Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, and I said to the first service this morning, I don't know if you realise that. I'm usually pretty rubbish with that kind of stuff, to be honest with you. And someone just happened to mention something to me the other day about it coming up to being Whitsun Pentecost Sunday, and I hadn't realised, and I've often missed it, but I felt that God wanted me to share something today. It's actually, this message has got a really inspiring title, okay? It's called, I Can't. Okay, so you're already probably feeling built up, no doubt, by the title, but please say that with me this morning, I can't, okay? If nothing else, it's short, it's sweet, it's simple, and hopefully it will stay in your memories. See, I'm convinced that more than ever that that when we say I can't, it's when we see that God can, okay? And I'm going to unpack that. When we say I can't, we see that God can. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus is speaking, and it says this. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own, Jesus said. John chapter 8, verse 28. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. When we think about the earthly ministry of Jesus, the 33 years that he walked this earth, when we think about his ministry, we are often, and understandably so, thinking about it in the light of what he could do. But I want us this morning to think about what Jesus said he couldn't do. Okay, because Jesus clearly said here there was stuff that he couldn't do. I can do nothing, he says there, on my own. Now, here's the kind of quandary, if you like, that you hold kind of in tension, because at this point, when you read through the Gospels, the various Gospels, he's turned water into wine. He's seen people saved. He's moved in incredible words of knowledge with the woman there who was at the well, seen near enough a whole town saved. He's healed an official son who's at the point of death. Okay, he's healed a 38-year-old disabled man who'd never walked in his life, and he'd got up and walked away totally healed. Now, if I was Jesus's campaign manager, my slogan would be definitely down the lines of, yes, he can. Okay, but Jesus here says, no, I can't. I can do nothing on my own. Now, you know by now I like a good kind of word study, and that word nothing in the Greek is quite interesting when you look at what that means in the original. Does anyone know what nothing in the Greek actually means? Nothing. Nothing. Okay, it's a big revelation for you there this morning. Nothing. So when Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own, it's not kind of with any hidden agenda. He means nothing. Now, how do I make sense of that and reconcile that with all the miracles that Jesus is doing? And he knew people would have trouble believing it because they'd seen there was the walking and people walking around healed. There was, you know, they may have drunk what was water and it became wine. And how do you reconcile that? And the kind of thing is that as we kind of think about that, Jesus then has to repeat himself because he says there, truly, truly, and that repetition is important that we read about in verse 19. That repetition, there's a sense when you look at that, what he's trying to do there, there's a firmness about what he's trying to express. In other words, it's like, you've really got to believe me when I say nothing means nothing. When I say to you, I can't, I mean I can't. And so he emphasizes it. Now, I don't know what your favorite parts of the Bible are to read, but I love reading the stories of the miracles that Jesus did and, you know, the way that people were saved and healed and set free. And you read it and you read that stuff, phenomenal stuff, and you go, wow, Jesus is God. And I get that. So if that's the case, why did Jesus say, I can't? And I think the answer to that question, friends, is simply this. When we read what he did in the Gospels, it's easy to forget every miracle he did as a man. every miracle he did as a man. And so when you read through the Gospels, more times did he call himself the Son of Man than he called himself the Son of God. He gave himself that everyday title, the Son of Man. And I want to emphasize to us this morning, I know it's not always easy to get our head round, but I'm hoping by the end of it, we'll be there together this morning. Jesus chose to do everyday life on this earth and not pull the Son of God card, but as the Son of Man. He chose to do everyday life on this earth under the same limitations, and this is what blows our mind, but under the same limitations of humanity that we have, in the face of the same temptations that we face. So that well-known scripture in Philippians 2, I'll read it in the New Living Translation, says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, I'm not saying he ever stopped being the Son of God. He always was, always is, and always will be the Son of God. He's eternal. There was never a time in his life, if you like, when he became the Son of God, but he was not always the Son of Man. There was this time when he placed himself on the... he came to this earth and he placed himself under the same limitations of humanity that we face. The Message puts it like this. He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. So he wasn't like whipping out the Son of God card. He was living as the Son of Man, doing this stuff as the Son of Man. Okay, so he, yes, conceived differently. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, me and you by our mum and dad, but born in the same way of a human mother. There's scripture for all this if you want it. He had a human body, a human mind. The Bible says he increased in wisdom. He experienced human emotion. He became weary. He became thirsty. He became hungry. He marveled. He was sad. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says he was made like his brothers in all things. So when we look at Jesus, Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, I look like a man, but I'm something else. He was saying, I am a man. I am the Son of Man in every sense of the word. Facing everyday life just like we face everyday life. Facing every temptation just like we did. The difference being, of course, that he'd done it all sinlessly. He never fell into sin, never committed a sin, but he didn't do everyday life as God. He did it as a man. So every time I read of a miracle, every time I have to remember how that was that he did it. You see, I love what Bill Johnson says. He says this, if Jesus did all his miracles as God, I'm reduced to being an observer who applauds. But if he did it as a man dependent upon God, I can be inspired. See, if every miracle is as God, this stuff will always be beyond me. This stuff will always be impossible for me. But if he did this as a man, all of a sudden it's within my reach. All of a sudden it's become impossible. And so what Jesus did when he did these miracles, he didn't just sort of set out to say, what I want to do is give you just a load of stories to marvel at. I believe what he was doing, friends, was to give us an example to follow. A model to follow, an inspiration. So that when Jesus teaches his disciples, who you think about are just everyday ordinary people, I mean, there's tent makers, tax collectors, fishermen, and God does powerful things through their life. Jesus showed as a man and showed through everyday ordinary people what is possible if we have a right relationship with God. I believe with all my heart there is a way it is possible for people to encounter God through your ordinary human everyday life. Through your ordinary human everyday life. I almost want to break out in song and sing, we're just ordinary people. But the power of being an ordinary person this morning, that as I read this, I can go, wow, if I become more like Jesus, and my relationship with the Father becomes more like his, look what is possible. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, truly, truly, there it is again. You've got to believe me when I say this to you. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. I've set you an example to follow. The stories of salvation, the miraculous, the transformation, the change, they're not just stories, they're an invitation. So the logical question I want to ask this morning is, how do I follow the example of Jesus? I mean, how did he as a man see this stuff happen? Well, in Luke 3, verse 21 to 23, you know, John is baptizing people there. There's repentance going on and people are coming to God. And it says, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. The only way that Jesus could do what he did as a man was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that when we read this, it says that he didn't even begin his ministry until such was the time that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed a power encounter with the Holy Spirit, how much more so do we? If Jesus knew that I'm not even going to start or set out on this ministry thing until I've had a power encounter with the Holy Spirit, then surely as we read that, we must say, hey, what I really need in my life is a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. It says he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 verse 1. He was full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 verse 14. He went in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God commissions him. Jesus, you're going to be born as a baby. You're going to come to earth. You're going to live as a man. You're going to destroy the devil. You're going to die in the place of my people for their sins. But to fulfill the commission, the mission that God had placed upon him, Jesus needed an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed empowering. Jesus needed this power encounter. And so the example that he sets to us is, if we, as a man or woman, an ordinary, everyday man or woman, in an ordinary workplace, living in this world, going about our ordinary, everyday lives, yet I believe with all my heart that people can encounter God through your everyday, ordinary life. But I believe with all my heart the answer is the Holy Spirit. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, the more that happens, the more we're going to see God do. Can we just watch this short video about the Holy Spirit, please? Thank you.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
In the Bible, there's several examples of when we're commissioned, and one just in Matthew 10, verse 7-8, Jesus said, "Proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay.'" Does anyone else like me ever read stuff like that and think, how? I mean, it just almost seems, I once heard someone said it, it's like we've been commanded to do the impossible. And when we look at the size of the task that's before us, I think there's a truth in that, that we're meant to realize that I can't. That actually, in my own energy and strength, that is impossible. And actually, that even reading something like that, it's meant to drive me to a place of humility. It's meant to drive me to a dependency upon God, upon the Holy Spirit. And that actually what I realize is stuff like that only becomes possible when we recognize what Jesus did, which is, I can't, but the Holy Spirit through me can. And there's something about humility that attracts the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so on Pentecost Sunday, that's what Jesus said to them, didn't he? He told them in Luke 24, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. Get empowered before you go out and do this stuff. Make sure you make being empowered by the Holy Spirit your priority." And Acts 1 verse 8, the promise is you will receive power when? When what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And sometimes people are trying to access power and miracles and signs and wonders minus the Holy Spirit. But the clothing of power, if you like, you put on power when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit empowers you. And so if we want to see God doing more through our lives, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to empower us. The early church were a Holy Spirit empowered body. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, it's almost like Jesus begins to feel like he's now got something to release. And so begins his ministry. And so Luke 4 verse 16-19, which is actually entitled in my Bible, Jesus begins his ministry, says he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, as was his custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus says, the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon me for purpose, because that's why the Holy Spirit comes upon us, is for purpose, he says, I'm carrying anointing, I'm carrying freedom, I'm carrying miracles, I'm carrying favor. And Jesus says, the goal now, the intention of God with the anointing, with the freedom, with the miracles, with the favor upon my life is to release that to others. And so 120 gather in the upper room. And by the way, it's an interesting thing to think there must have been a lot more than just 120 who were believing in Jesus by this point in time, but only 120 turned up. 120 turned up because they really knew that their greatest need was the Holy Spirit. And they believed Jesus. And so they're waiting for him to come. And the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts 2, comes and rests upon them. And Jesus says, as a result of that, now they're going to go and release it. It says, and you will be my witnesses. I'm coming upon you, and I want you to release the anointing, the miracles, the freedom, the favor that's upon you, because you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Somehow we want to carry anointing and freedom and miracles and favor minus the Holy Spirit, but that comes as a result of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. How many people know, and I'm way off getting on my notes now, but how many people know this at times that when you, this, it can be frustrating when you feel like you're trying to do stuff in your own energy and strength. But there's an empowering by the Holy Spirit that I believe begins to release some of that frustration. And I'll talk to you in a minute just more about that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is looking for people to rest upon. He's looking for people to empower. I love what Bill Johnson says this. He says, he's in me for my sake, but he rests upon me for yours. And what that is meant by that is that biblically, as you read through Scripture, we see he's in us to convict us and guide us and encourage us, but he's upon us to impact the world and the people around us. So in John 7, verse 38, Jesus talks about, and when the Holy Spirit comes, out of your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And you know, I've heard it said this, he's in you, but he wants out of you. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus never said, and this is not mine, again, this is stuff that I've heard down the years and teaching, but he said this, Jesus said, and within you, he didn't say within you will be a lake. He said, within you will be a river. And so he's in our lives, but he wants out of our lives. And so I want us to grasp that we're meant to realize he wants to flow through us. And so in Acts 2, you know, when they're there and the Holy Spirit is coming on that promise of Joel, you know, it talks about the Spirit of God, and you can read this in your own time, Acts 2, verse 17 through to 19, but it talks about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters who prophesy, young men see visions, old men dream dreams, male servants, female servants, I will pour out my Spirit, Jesus says, and they shall prophesy, God says, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below. And so, as we've heard Pete Butt teach us before about this, it's like God covers every kind of sphere, doesn't he? He talks about, I mean, there's no gender kind of discrimination there. There's no kind of class discrimination. It's male, it's female, it's old men, it's young men. There's no ageism issues. There's everyone involved. I love what John Wimber says this, and hear it with the spirit in which he said it. He said, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. The days of like the specialists, that's why it excites me when we see God just healing people in our first services through the hands of ordinary, everyday people, because that's who we are and that's who God uses. And so the days of kind of like, I've got to be a specialist or a big name, you know, it doesn't exist. Friends, the mandate that is upon anyone who does anything, and I'm not saying I'm a specialist or a big name for 1 minute, because I'm not, but the mandate upon anyone that exists, the Bible teaches, is to equip the saints, to help us do this. Everybody gets to play. But you got to know that when you encounter someone in your workplace, on the streets, or in your family, or in your life, you know, when you meet them or you're going to pray for them, I feel it's really important that you know you've got something, or should I say someone, to give away. Because I'm never going to write a check if I don't know I've got the funds in the bank and believe that check is going to cash and be good unless I'm confident I've got the funds in the bank. And sometimes in Christian ministry, we're writing checks and we're not sure whether we've got any funds in the bank. Is there anything there? Do I feel like I've got something to release? Because at times we feel like, I mean, When I write a check, the simple thing is this: I can't release funds I don't have. Does that make sense? And so spiritually speaking, sometimes we're trying to do life, ministry, church, and actually we're running on an empty account, and that just breeds frustration. And do you know how I know it breeds frustration? Because I've been more frustrated than anyone. When you just feel like you're trying. You're just trying, trying, trying. No, the answer is to have something and someone to release. A Holy Spirit who deposits in our account so we have something to give away. Friends, this is where I will bear my heart before you this morning. I am weary of trying. Weary of trying. I'm just kind of in that place. The last 2 weeks, God has taken me absolutely apart from a couple of weeks ago. And I'm just in that place where all I've been able to say to God is, I can't. I can't, God. I can't, God. I can't do this. I can't see the stuff that you're talking about in my own energy and strength. I can't make people want God. I can't see the breakthrough in my own energy. Friends, I believe there is a level, there is a place that we can come into where we stop trying and we start saying, I can't, but then God can. And actually, we sometimes despise them places when we come to the end of ourselves. But actually, it's often the very point at which God can begin to work. Because when you realize, I can't, then you come to know God can. But as long as you live in the place of thinking, you know what, I think I can get by. I think I can run this session. I think I can preach this word. I think I can pray for that person. I think I can do that. And actually, I think it's okay. I think something will happen. Then I don't believe that we really see the full release of what God's got. But when we're in a place of humility that says, I'm doing this, and Jesus, I can't, but the Holy Spirit can, I believe we'll see God move in a wonderful way. And so we have to come to the end of ourselves and believe what Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We quote it, we sing it, we know it, but friends, there is a by my Spirit level where I might do what I've been doing before. I might preach the gospel I've preached before. I might pray like I've prayed before. I might lead like I've led before. I might have a conversation in the workplace like I've had conversations before. I might bump into a person and the conversation turns to God like it has done before. I might have an opportunity like I've had before in your everyday ordinary life, but it is possible to come into a place where you don't feel like you're struggling, you don't feel like you're striving, you don't feel like you're throwing all your best energy and effort at it and wondering what to say. There is a by my Spirit level where you're saying, I can't, but God can. And God begins to move in a way like, well, we dream of. See, I just don't believe that Jesus is going around struggling and striving and doing so. I just believe he's letting God do it through him. And I'm just not sure that sometimes our empowering, can I say this right? I'm not sure whether our empowering to work ratio is right. I'm not sure whether our empowering to work ratio is in balance. I'd like to ask you a very honest question. As you head into your everyday ordinary life, how long do you think you spend focusing on saying, Jesus, would you empower me today? When I come to preach, do I spend enough time saying, Jesus, would you empower me? Holy Spirit, would you empower me for this? When I've got that meeting or that conversation, how long do I spend leaning on him and asking the Holy Spirit to empower me before I begin? I can talk, you know that. Listen, arrogant, but I can stand here and do this without the Holy Spirit. Or I can stand here and do it with the Holy Spirit. There'll be a big difference on the impact. I can do it. I can fake it to make it. But I can stand here with the Holy Spirit and actually see God do something. And sometimes that's like our everyday, ordinary life. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. How long, the last couple of days, you know, normally on a Saturday night, Claire will tell you, normally on a Saturday night, I get my notes out and I sit for hours trawling back over everything I want to say. On the Sunday morning, I tweak it, I fine tune it, I polish it, I kind of round it off and get everything like that. And last night, you know, Saturday night, I went to do my thing and I just felt that God said to me, I thought you want the Holy Spirit to empower you. So I said, all right, God, my notes are my notes. You do the rest. because sometimes in that fine tuning, because I'm a fixer, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, I like to try and get things just so, I end up shutting God out. Because I'm trying. I'm preaching and I'm trying. I'm praying and I'm trying. I'm leading and I'm trying. I'm having a conversation and I'm trying. And God's saying, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Friends, there is Spirit-empowered parenting. There is a Spirit-empowered husband. There is a Spirit-empowered wife. There is a Spirit-empowered boss. There are trying parents, trying wives, trying husbands. That's entirely unintentional, that joke, but there is a by my Spirit level and place. What I've been saying to God this week is this, last couple of weeks. God, I wanted to get into the I'm not trying zone. That's what I've been saying. I want to get into, not that I don't give God my best and I don't offer myself to him, but I want to get into the I'm not trying zone. I just want you to work. I just want you to use me. Because when I can't, then he can. See, all those who we see reading, I'm now coming to an end. Perhaps, Em, you could just come back if that's okay, and anyone else in the band. But those we looked at in Acts chapter 2, you know, and it talks about them prophesying, doesn't it? It talks about visions and dreams, and it talks about the pouring out of the Spirit, and it talks about wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. How does an everyday, ordinary male and female servants, old and young people alike, how do they see the prophetic? How do they dream those dreams, see those visions, see those wonders and those signs? Friends, it's when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit that became possible. It was only at that point when the Holy Spirit deposited something in their account that they knew they had the funds to release. They had something to give away. Sometimes I'm autopiloting and trying to write checks, and I've not spent enough time with the Holy Spirit getting the funds deposited from him, the anointing, the freedom, the favor, the miracles that only he can deposit so that he can flow through me. The goal is just to be a vessel. The goal is just to be a channel. The goal is just to be available for him to flow through you. Just to flow through you. He's in you and he wants out. So wait, Jesus says to the disciples. Let the Holy Spirit rest upon you. Let him come upon you. Then you'll feel, then you'll know you've got something to give away. And people start getting saved. People start getting healed. People start getting set free. I mean, there's prayer meetings that shake the building. When's the last time you was in one of them? A prayer meeting that shakes the building because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have got nothing to give without the Holy Spirit but energy and effort. And you'll do a job to a fashion. But there is another level, the by my Spirit level, where things really begin to take off. I was listening to something just the other day as my closing thought about the Apostle Paul. I honestly didn't realize this, okay? It was talking about in Acts chapter 19, verse 12, and the story about the handkerchiefs. I'll just read it to you. It said, even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin, Paul's skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This person just pointed out the whole thing about handkerchiefs and aprons. I never knew this. I never realized this, okay? And they pointed out that word handkerchief there refers to a cloth, and you can search this and find out for yourself if you don't believe me, a cloth for wiping perspiration from the face. Okay, you got no problem with that. But then the apron, this was an interesting one as well, a narrow linen covering which workmen wear and servants wear. So Paul was a tent maker, right? And they were just making the point, it's interesting here that the handkerchiefs and the aprons were the very things he would have used in his everyday, ordinary life. In his everyday, ordinary job. He's making a tent. He's getting stuff down his apron as he's getting his hands dirty. and he's getting involved, doing his everyday life. But such was the presence of God upon his life that they would take these things from his everyday, ordinary life and they could send them to other locations and people would be healed. But if you back up to the beginning of that chapter in Acts chapter 19, I think this makes sense of why that was possible. See, when Paul arrives in Ephesus, his first question, his priority question to the believers in Ephesus, before any other question, is this: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Number one, he's saying, church, you can't do this life unless the Holy Spirit empowers you. In verse 6, he lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And here we see a man who God uses, Paul, in his everyday ordinary workplace, in his everyday ordinary life, because he was a man who loved the Holy Spirit and valued greatly being empowered by the Holy Spirit. As I finish there, I just want you to know this, that God wants to use you. He wants to use you, and God can use you. The question for you this morning to have is this, is how empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, how empowered by the Holy Spirit do I want to live? The Pentecost message that I want to bring today is simply this: I can't, but the Holy Spirit can. He must become so important to us. I recently heard someone talking about Mark 3 when Jesus said all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. And he was saying, he was making the point, you can actually blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, but Jesus says you must never blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And he was saying that's how highly God the Father and God the Son treasure the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you should do that, by the way. I'm just saying he was making the point. Isn't it interesting that that's how highly the Godhead values the person of the Holy Spirit and treasures the Holy Spirit, that the Father and the Son see the Holy Spirit as so important. He says, don't blaspheme it. And God is willing to entrust to us the one who the Father and the Son treasure. And he's willing to entrust to us. I heard someone once say about you can tell how much you trust someone by the value of what you entrust to them. And he is willing to pour out and anoint us and equip us with the treasured Holy Spirit. And so we must treasure him too. The Holy Spirit can, but I can't. Why don't we just stand to our feet? Have we got a closing song we could sing? Ephesians 5 verse 18, you know, encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'd have heard it said many times before that the present continuous tense there means be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, but then there were times when they were refilled and refreshed and renewed. We need the Holy Spirit. And maybe you feel like your funds, your account are running on empty right now. I just believe that the Holy Spirit can just come and just deposit something afresh and empower you in your everyday, ordinary life.